Can you relate to that slide? If you've ever owned a dog or dogs, you've seen something like this. What's that dog doing? It's waiting. It's waiting for its owner. It's waiting for its master. And I don't know how many times with the different dogs that we've had, I'd see our dog like this, and I'd walk into the room or into the yard, and it would be sitting there, and then it would get up and run toward me. And there's a real simple lesson there. That dog is waiting for its owner. That dog is waiting for its masters. I invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 40. This evening, I want us to look at this psalm. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of waiting on the Lord. I want to read through the psalm, and then we'll go back and look at the verses individually. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. I do not withhold your tender mercies from me. O Lord, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay, oh my God. So I thought of doing this sermon to go along with the one this morning. When you feel like giving up. And when you feel like giving up, besides everything we talked about this morning, what do we need to do? We need to wait on the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So we saw that dog waiting for its owner, for its master. That dog's content to do that. Am I content to wait? I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. You have an appointment with somebody, you make an appointment for a certain time, and a lot of times you'll go and you'll sit in a waiting room, and then you see everybody start wondering, well, when is the person going to see me? When is the person going to see me? We all understand waiting. Here's some children with their father waiting for the school bus. And one note about this photo, I thought it illustrated waiting and waiting with the Father. But one of the notes when I searched for different images, and this one had AI generated. So anymore, you can't believe what you see. This isn't a real photo. It's something that's made up. But the concept of waiting. We expect something, and we expect it at a certain time. But with the Lord, we have to learn to wait. So David begins this psalm by immediately thanking God for rewarding his patient trust in him. The man of faith does not always receive the answer he desires, nor does he always receive the answer when he desires it. God requires that we learn to adjust ourselves to his timetable and trust that he knows what is best. We pray to God when we go to bed at night for something. I wake up in the morning and say, well, why hasn't it happened? I have to learn to wait on God's timetable. And that waiting produces something in us, produces trust, produces other things that we would, other characteristics that we need to develop that we would not if we were given our answer as soon as we asked for it. David uses two figures of speech to illustrate this bad plight. The pit of destruction, or desolate pit, that would be like setting a trap or a snare for an animal. And the miry clay, which reminds us of the plight of Jeremiah. Yet God delivers, setting this child upon the rock. Not only does he save him from a difficult situation, but goes even farther. God completely restores. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. So not only does he bring us up out of this pit, but he establishes us. He establishes us. This psalm seems to be the conclusion of a thought begun back in Psalm 37. In that psalm, David begins his discussion on the topic of waiting for the Lord. Psalms 38 and 39 show the application of waiting. Psalm 40 shows various victorious outcomes of such waiting. And one of the things that is similar in all of these psalms is this cycle. It's like there's this painful cycle of waiting for the Lord. Sometimes it hurts to wait for the Lord. But God comes through. He pulls us up out of that pit, out of that miry clay. He pulls us up out of the mud. He doesn't just pull us up and leave us to flounder. He sets us on a rock so that we are established. Is that the end? No. It's going to happen over and over and over again. With this psalm, so again, there's the reward of waiting. This waiting is renewed, and then this cycle that repeats itself over and over. David's trust was vindicated, and the hours of patient waiting proved to be justified. God turned his ear to David and heard his cry. Think what David might have missed if he had lost his patience and given up. What might we miss if we lose our patience and give up? We have to have faith in God. And again, God expects his children to endure trials while patiently waiting for his deliverance. Now, it's one thing to wait for something, one thing to wait for an appointment. I'll be looking for something in the mail. I keep looking and waiting. Is the mailman going to bring it today? Is the mailman going to come today? Is the mailman going to deliver it to somebody else? I'm waiting for that piece of mail that I'm waiting for. That's just some little trivial thing in the big scheme of life. There are things, situations, people, events that we wait on. And God has a purpose. He's orchestrating. He's written our lives. He's written the plan that he has for us. And you think about the providence with Joseph and all the things that transpired in his life. And if I were Joseph, I don't know what I would have done, but we see Joseph as an example of someone that waited. And as we looked at this morning, when he told his brothers, "You meant it as evil for me, but God meant it for good." So he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. Well, what does he do then? When we are in agony, we sing the song of complaint. "Oh, woe is me. Why are you doing this to me, God?" Yet God replaced that with a new song, a song of deliverance, a song of praise. And David is confident that the spiritual will see what happened to him and will appropriately respond in two ways. Notice, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. When people see when people are going through a difficult situation, and when those people come through that situation, they have their faith in God, people are going to take note. They're going to take note. David realized that the blessed man, and you think back when David wrote about the blessed man in Psalm 1, is the one who has made, he's made the conscious choice that the Lord, the direction of his trust, that he is going to put his trust in the Lord. And God's going to challenge that trust by not answering the way that we want or by making us wait. So when we pray to God, what do we want him to say to our prayers? We want him to say yes. God may say yes. He may say no. God may say later. And we forget that. And we want everything right now. We live in an instant world. People don't want to wait to cook something on a stove. They want to put it in a microwave. They want something right now. They want the fastest speed they can get on whatever. They don't want to have to wait. So we need to make the conscious choice, the Lord of putting our trust in him. And we need to remember that sometimes he will not answer what we want, but making us wait. But ultimately, he will reward us for waiting. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. When I understand that the Lord is going to do what's best for me, no matter what that is, I'm going to be blessed. God is going to bless me. So David reveals two common alternatives to which people turn when they abandon their trust in God. They turn to the proud. It might be those people that have obtained wealth and power. That's a constant danger for people. It's better to trust in Lord than man. So he does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. People turn to the proud, or they turn to lies, or false gods, false religions. They don't want what God says in his word. They want what some man says that they've made up that God's going to do for them. In verse 5, David confesses, "There's none to compare with Jehovah." He cannot even begin to number all of God's wondrous deeds. "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. Many, which you have done. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they cannot be numbered." And what do, though? We complain to God. God, I prayed for this. Why haven't you given it to me? I prayed for this. I need this. I want that. And again, God, our Father, we understand us earthly fathers when our children would ask us for something. And I know I've told my children, you got to be patient. You got to wait. Sometimes I would say yes. Sometimes I would say no. Sometimes I would say, this isn't good for you. Sometimes I would say no, but you're going to get something better. We understand that if we have been a father and had children. And then when it comes to thinking of our Heavenly Father, we throw that out the window. We want what we want now. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. So spiritual people know appropriate ways to express their gratitude for God's blessings. In verses 6 through 8, David determines to offer the greatest sacrifice to God he possibly can. What is the greatest sacrifice that David can offer to God? Is it burnt offerings, sin offerings? The greatest sacrifice that David could offer, the greatest sacrifice that we can offer, is ourself. We offer ourselves to God, and that's what God wants us to do. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. A reference to Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So, like Isaiah 6:8, David willingly comes to do God's will. He notes that in the scroll of the book, the law, it's written of him. David considered himself personally accountable to obey what God has spoken, as if it was spoken directly to him. Friends, we need to learn what David learned. That this book, we think, yeah, that was written for Joe, and that was written for Bob, and that was written for Tom. We need to think first, God wrote that to me. My Father wrote that to me. And it would be just as silly as if I pulled out, I have some of the letters my father wrote to me after he moved back to Tennessee. And it would be just as silly if I pulled those letters out and read them and thought that he was talking to somebody else. That would be silly. Yet we open this book written from our Heavenly Father and think, well, he's talking about this person and that person. And we exclude ourselves so that we can keep doing what we want to do. For David, God's law was personal. He viewed it as if God prescribed it to him. You think about going to a doctor and then they write out a prescription for you. This word David saw as prescribed for him. In its New Testament application to Christ, it was a reference to his delight to fulfill what was prophesied about him. So you have Christ that came. He delighted to do God's will. David delighted to do God's will. And then what do? Well, we got to do this today. We have to do this. Friends, we have to have a heart that delights in pleasing the Father. Delights in that we will wait patiently for him. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. what is the attitude of righteous people to develop? They delight in doing what God wants them to do. So what's the favorite thing? Someone walked up and said, what's the favorite thing you like to do? What would you say? And none of these things are wrong, but if someone said, oh, I like to go hunting, I like to go fishing, I like to play golf, I like to travel. So those are your favorite things? And we all understand that, and we might even give that as an answer. But we've got to get back to thinking, the favorite thing, what we delight in, is doing the will of our Father. That's why we're here, and we're here for such a short time. Jesus was totally committed to obeying the will of the Father. He's the perfect example for us and how we should feel about God's will. David also writes that God's law is within his heart, within his heart. And that's one of the greatest weapons that we have, is when God's law is within our heart. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he withstand Satan? Did he perform some miracle? No. He replied with Scripture. How did he know the Scripture? Was it some miraculous he just knew? No. He had it written within his heart. And when Satan tempted him, he could respond, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. Friends, we shouldn't be quiet about being Christians. We shouldn't be quiet about what God has done for us. We shouldn't be quiet about proclaiming the good news of righteousness, of being made right, of being justified, of receiving God's grace and mercy. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I haven't hidden it. I've declared it. I've let others see it. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So what are David's points when he preaches his sermons about the greatness of the Lord? He lists five great traits of God here. His righteousness, God always does the right thing for his people. His faithfulness, God is always true to his word. His salvation, David personally experienced many times, and that is some of what David would proclaim. His loving kindness, which is his covenant love demonstrated to his people, with blessing after blessing after blessing. His truth, yet another of God's great blessings to mankind. And David appreciated God's truth as opposed to the pagan God's lies. We see the waiting renewed. This first section demonstrated joy and confidence instilled by God's deliverance. The second section shows that David is not yet free from all trouble and again appeals to God to answer his pleas. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. It's this cycle over and over and over. We're going to face calamity. We're going to face setback. And David prays, do not withhold your tender mercies. And you just stop and think about that phrase. God is merciful to us. And he says, tender mercies. God is a tender father. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. There's evil all around me. My sins have overtaken me. I've got more sin in my life than the hairs on my head. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. I've let you down, God. You've done all of this for me, and I failed you. So David clearly realizes that the present trouble is of his own doing. He credits the problems to his sins, and this was a man after God's own heart. David also notes that his heart had failed him, perhaps indicating he had not been as loyal to God as he would like to be. I think we can all relate to that. We say, Lord, I'm going to do my best. And then what do? We stumble, we fall, we trip. David notes his heart had failed him, indicating he had not been as loyal to God as he would like to be. Yet when the heart is filled with God's law, it cannot help but reveal its many weaknesses. If we were honest, we would say we are great sinners, but sometimes we don't say we are great sinners because we don't even read God's law to know where we're breaking His law. We need to read it. And when we find out where we fall short, we need to repent. We need to turn to God. We need to pray for forgiveness and thank our Heavenly Father that He was patient with us. Again, why does God let us continue in His grace? It's not to be saved in grace. It's He lets us continue to give us time to repent. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And even though David knows there's sin in his life, he does not feel his enemies should have victory over him. David is willing to accept the discipline from the Lord and acknowledges the Lord's right to render that discipline. So, God, I've sinned. I've sinned, God. But please don't let my enemies triumph over me. Even though you have a right to do that, please do not. So he's speaking of his enemies now in verse 14. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. So David wishes four things to come upon his enemies. He wants them to be shamed, humiliated, turned back, and dishonored, from verse 14. Each of these David hopes will come upon them because his enemies have boldly attacked one of God's children. And they are enjoying whatever pain and hurt they can inflict on him. Let them be confounded, verse 15, because of their shame, who says to me, aha, aha. He wishes for them to be appalled or desolated or stunned at how shameful they now appear, having challenged God's elect. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So the joy the enemies experience in seeing David suffer, that pales in comparison with the rejoicing and gladness that one has in God. David is truly thankful for those who are faithful to the Lord. And when people fully appreciate God's salvation, they want to continually praise and magnify God's glorious name. So I have to ask myself, do I want to do that? Do I want to continually praise and magnify God's glorious name? Sometimes it's hard to get people to see they need to do that on Sunday. Do people want to do that continually? But then they say they want to go to heaven. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be continually praising and magnifying God's glorious name for all that He has done for us, and thanking Him for waiting on us patiently. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So he knows desperately he needs the Lord to be mindful of him, since it is only God who can be his help and deliverer. And you just stop and think about that for a minute. That God cares about each one of us. You hear different numbers, how many people are in the world, somewhere between 7 and 8 billion people. And that's right now. And you think about how many people have been in this world since the beginning of time. Billions and billions and billions and billions of people. Yet God is so great that he loves each one of us individually. He loves each one of us enough that he sent his own son to die for him. And we fall so short, we aren't willing to wait on the Lord. David said, I wait patiently on the Lord. I want to close with reading a poem. It says, wait thou only upon God. Wait only upon God, my soul, be still. And let thy God unfold his perfect will. Thou fain wouldest follow him throughout this year. Thou fain with listening heart his voice would hear. Thou fain would be a passive instrument, possessed by God and ever spirit sent. Upon his service sweet, then be thou still. For only thus can he in thee fulfill his heart's desire. Oh, hinder not his hand from fashioning the vessel he has planned. Be silent unto God, and thou shalt know the quiet, holy calm he doth bestow on those who wait on him. So shalt thou bear his presence and his life and light, even where the night is darkest, and thine earthly days shall show his love and sound his glorious praise. And he will work with hand unfettered free his high and holy purpose through thee. First on thee must that hand of power be turned, till his love strong fire thy dross is burned. And thou come forth a vessel for thy Lord, so frail and empty, yet since he hath poured into thine emptiness his life, his love. Henceforth through thee the power of God shall move, and he will work for thee. Stand still and see the victories thy God will gain for thee. So silent, yet so irresistible, thy God shall do the thing impossible. O question not henceforth what thou can do. Thou can do naught, but he will carry through the work where the human energy had failed, where all thy best endeavors had availed thee nothing. Then, my soul, wait and be still. Thy God shall work for thee his perfect will. If thou wilt take no less, his best shall be thy portion now and through all eternity. Friends, we need to learn as David did and as this poet did to wait on the Lord, to wait patiently, to wait patiently. God is not always going to give us what we want. God may give us something better. He's not always going to give us what we want at his time. He's going to give us what we need at the right time. And by waiting on him, we learn to develop trust. We put our faith in him. Our faith grows, our trust, our strength grows. And the world will see that we serve the true and the living God. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.